Good morning to you. Today we are returning to the book of Ecclesiastes. And let's take a moment to remember what we've learned so far. We have seen how the first six chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes have described for us how the world really is, broken and deficient, and how it has described how we are while we are in the world. But now chapters 7 through 12, the second half of the book, will teach us how to practically apply what we've learned from the first six chapters. In the first half of the book, we were taught that this is a book, or this book is a study of what God really meant when he said to Adam, "In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That's what this book is a study of. And therefore, we've learned that as children of Adam, we've learned or been reminded that our lives are brief, and then we leave this world just as naked as we were when we came into this world. And we've learned that for all of our laboring, and for all of our toiling, and for all of our pain, and for all of our hardships, and for all of our sorrows, and for all of the bread that we have enjoyed, we die. And then whatever leftover bread we have, it's all handed over to someone else. We've learned in this book that life is comprised of lots of different pieces. And some of those pieces are easy and pleasant, and some of those pieces are very, very difficult. Sometimes we gain, and sometimes we lose, and most of the time we don't have answers to many difficult, sad, perplexing questions. But in the middle of all that, we know that God knows. In the middle of all that, we know that God knows how it all fits together. We know that He knows how it all fits together, and how he is fitting everything together to beautifully glorify himself. Even if we can't see that, we know that that's true. That's Ecclesiastes 1 through 6. Yes, bread is by sweaty labor. And yes, our bread is something God gives us to enjoy, but no matter the amount of bread, no matter the quality of bread that we have produced and collected, our lives are still but a breath. Our lives are still like smoke. They're like a passing shadow. You could toil for 1,000 lifetimes collecting the bread of wisdom and knowledge greater than any before you. But really, what would that give you except more grief and sorrow as you learn more about how broken the world is? You could toil for 1,000 lifetimes and you could collect houses and gardens and orchards and water pools and entertainments more than anyone ever. And in the end, this would still be true. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's Ecclesiastes 1 through 6. We live in a world that's constantly scratching, clawing, grasping, chasing for something that will give them lasting fulfillment, lasting satisfaction, something that could finally help them to overcome all of these dusty frustrations. But what have we learned in Ecclesiastes? We've learned that lasting happiness will never be found in dust that perishes. And therefore, when we learn that, then we discover how to live this life. We learn to live it with proper expectations. We learn to live it with a proper happiness. We learn to live it with a proper contentment. Not when we try to ignore the dust, but when we come to terms with it. And when we accept it as the way that God has ordained for this here and now life to be. That's the first six chapters of Ecclesiastes. And then we saw that chapter six concluded by telling us that no matter who we are, no matter how wise we might be, no matter how knowledgeable we might be, no matter how wealthy or poor, no matter how healthy or sick, no matter what kind of a name that you make for yourself by your own strength, Your God-given natural name is still Child of Adam. I wonder what kind of name you make for yourself by your own labor and collecting and power. You're still a child of the dust. And when you come to terms with that, that's when you learn to live this life properly. And so it all comes down to us there at the end of chapter 6. It's all kind of all of that from the first 6 chapters. It's all funneled down to this point, to this exhortation to us that we need to learn to quit arguing with God about this. This is the way life is. You cannot contend with God about this. This is, your name is dust. You have a dusty destination. We have to quit arguing with God. We have to confess that this is the world as it really is, and this is how we are while we are in the world. He is mightier than we are. We cannot contend with Him about these things. And so then we move into the second half of the book. And chapters 7 through 12 are about what it looks like and what it sounds like in our lives and in our thinking when we quit arguing with God about these things. Chapters 7 through 12 describe life. They describe thinking when we humbly agree with God that our lives are a vapor. So, have you really been taking in the lessons from chapters 1 through 6? Have you been learning those? Have you been taking those in? Are you agreeing with Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 6? Well, chapters 7 through 12 are a good way to measure your agreement. Are you still arguing with God? Are you still trying to ignore the dust? Are you still thinking that you're the exception to all that? Or have you learned to humbly submit yourself to the way things are? You can measure your agreement by chapters 7 through 12. So it's a very, very helpful second half of the book. Now, we've already started chapter 7, and you'll remember that the first thing that we learned in chapter 7 is that agreeing with God opens your eyes to observe this life with wisdom, and that includes honestly looking at the end that we all face. Are you agreeing with Ecclesiastes 1 through 6? Then your eyes will be wisely opened, and you'll see the value of contemplating the end. And from that, you'll examine what you're holding on to in the face of that end. Right? Agreeing with God. It teaches you to properly also shut your eyes, or at least to squint and to filter everything that you see through the lenses of wisdom. So that you can still look at the happiness of the birthday party, and you can still look at the happiness of the wedding reception, but you filter what you see through the truth that all parties come to an end. That's what we do if we agree with Ecclesiastes 1 through 6. We still go to the birthday parties, we still enjoy the wedding receptions, but we filter what we see through the lenses of truth that there's an end that we all face. So we learn to look at things with wisdom and with carefulness. We recognize that the house of feasting can only deliver so much to us or for us. It's of limited value. That's what we've learned. We're measuring our agreement with God by this. Your eyes should be open to see that the memorial service and the house of grieving reminds you that all of the feasting of a birthday party or a wedding does come to an end eventually. The humble and the believing who remember their natural name, what do? They learn to see the birthday party. They learn to see the wedding reception. They learn to see even the memorial service with eyes of a wise and humble discernment and evaluation. Those who agree with God and who confess the brevity of life, they learn to wisely open their eyes, and they learn to wisely shut or to guard their eyes so that the devotion of their hearts isn't misplaced. Well, now today, We will study the next proverb here in chapter 7. And this next little proverb in chapter 7 is an opportunity for you to learn that agreeing with God also has an effect on your ears. It has an effect on your listening. If you are learning to agree with God, that from dust you are, and to dust you and all of your stuff will return, then you will prove that. You will prove your humble agreement by showing that you listen with wisdom to everything you hear. The wise learn the wisdom and they learn the safety of both opening their ears and the wisdom and safety of properly shutting their ears. Well, let's look at the next proverb here. It's Ecclesiastes 7, verses 5, 6, and 7. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely, oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases or destroys the heart. Well, let's begin by thinking about the wisdom of opening our ears. Do we agree with Ecclesiastes 1 through 6? Then we will prove it by the wise opening of our ears. The proverb begins by saying it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. If you're learning to agree with the first six chapters, and if you're learning how to manage, how to live and love now in light of the end, then one of the ways that your life will reflect this is that you will be teachable. You'll be teachable. If you can be counted as being among the humble who accept your dusty and sinful limitations, and if you are humbly submitting yourself to the truth of the brevity of this life and to the limitations of your labor, if you're learning by that then to invest your hope in treasure that's beyond this life, then one of the ways that you will show this, one of the ways that you'll prove this is that you will live your life demonstrating that you understand the value of opening your ears to the truth, even when that truth is delivered as a rebuke. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. That is to say, there's benefit there. There is there's great value there. There is a real lasting benefit in a world filled with temporary things. There's a real lasting advantage to be gained in opening your ears and in being teachable, even if that word is a rebuke. If you recognize what is just dust, then you can learn to recognize real treasure when you hear it. And sometimes that treasure comes into our ears as a rebuke. Now let me take a moment. Let's all take a moment to think about what's going on in the heart of this person that's being described at the beginning. This person who agrees with chapters 1 through 6 and has learned to recognize dust when he sees it or hear dust and has learned to recognize really true, lasting, advantageous treasure when he hears it. What's going on in the heart of this person? Well, let me use a proverb from the book of Proverbs to help you explore this a little bit. It's Proverbs chapter 25 and verses 11 and 12. Let me read that to you. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Let's use this proverb and think about what's going on in our hearts if we are the ones who are saying, yes, it is advantageous to open my ears, even if it's a rebuke. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." This is a proverb about recognizing what is truly valuable. Now, hasn't the book of Ecclesiastes been a major point, hasn't it? Recognizing what's truly valuable. If you're going to be willing to not just be teachable, but if you're also going to be willing to be rebuked, if necessary, by that teaching, then you have to begin by properly judging the value or the worth of a rebuke. Because if you think it's worthless, you won't take it, right? If you think it's valuable, then you will take it. This is what has to be working inside of our hearts. And so hasn't the book of Ecclesiastes been very helpful in guiding you to see the true value of something? So this proverb from the book of Proverbs, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." That is to say, a word in season, a word fitly spoken, a word that's well-timed, a word that is perfectly fitting the circumstance, that word is like a piece of fine craftsmanship. Apples of gold in a setting of silver, they are delicate and they are intricate. They are the results of a slow and deliberate carefulness. They're not just thrown together haphazardly. There is, you know, you look at that piece, apples of gold in a setting of silver, you would look at that and you would recognize that there's design and that there's purpose and that there is beauty, and the result is a piece of great value. A fitly spoken word is not an accident. A well-timed, appropriate word which fits the circumstance, which meets the need, it's the result of slow and deliberate carefulness. And that makes it valuable. A fitly spoken word is beautiful. And it's beautiful, really, because it fits the circumstance. And if it fits the circumstance, it's worth a lot. But then verse 12 of that proverb talks, or it instructs us about receiving that word. It says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. What does this proverb tell us about our ears? And more than that, what is this proverb, what is it telling us about our hearts? Obedient ears recognize the value of a rebuke. And Ecclesiastes is teaching us how to judge the value of things. Obedient ears recognize. They know value when they hear it. And they recognize the value of a rebuke. Disobedient ears do not recognize value when they hear it. The disobedient and proud ear may not even take time to really listen because it doesn't see the value in learning. And even worse, if the valuable word is a rebuke, then that proud ear may just be instantly resentful. But what about an obedient ear? An obedient ear recognizes and appreciates the fine craftsmanship. An obedient ear, a humble ear, an ear that remembers, from dust I am and to dust I'm headed, along with all of my stuff, an obedient ear recognizes the fine craftsmanship and the beauty and the value of a fit word, even if the word that fits the circumstance is a word of rebuke. So think about it this way. You're standing at the jewelry counter and you see a gold earring of fine craftsmanship. It has a very deliberate and a very careful design to it so that it is beautiful and it is truly valuable. It is the expected response that you would want to purchase that peace and do what with it? Bring it to your ear. And now you understand the point of the proverb. This is what's going on in the heart of one who is confessing the truths of Ecclesiastes 1 through 6. You want to bring it to your ear. When a well-timed spoken word of rebuke, carefully and tenderly crafted, is offered, it is the wise who recognize its value and who desire to take that word and bring it close. So why is it that the believer of Ecclesiastes 1 through 6 is teachable? Why is it that that person is ready to receive instruction of the truth, even if that word rebukes? It's because that person agrees that the temporary things of this world are of lesser value. They agree with that. And they agree that there are lasting things. There are lasting things of glory. And if the rebuke strengthens my heart to cling to valuable things, then I want to hear it. And I recognize the value of it and the advantage that it is to me. This is what it looks like when we learn to quit arguing with God about the brevity of life and about the limitations of our labor and our possessions. We evaluate what we have, we evaluate what we see, we evaluate what we hear with an internal perspective. This is what it looks like when we agree with God that by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and by that sin, death entered the world, and death spread to all because all sinned. This is what it looks like when we agree that we have no power and we have no stuff to save ourselves out of the dust. If that is really the conviction of your heart, then you will prove it with a readiness to be taught, with rebukes and corrections in order to be pointed to lasting Savior, the lasting Savior, and to the lasting treasure. Can you join your voice with the psalmist in Psalm 19 and say, Lord, it's your word. Even when your word comes to me as a rebuke, it's more valuable to me than all the gold in the world. It is sweeter to me than all the honey and the honeycombs in the world. Lord, it's your word, even when it's a rebuke. Is a wise biblical rebuke more valuable to you than gaining all the treasures of this world? It will be if you agree that the treasures of this world are all dustbound. Is a biblical wise rebuke more valuable to you than anything else? It will be if that rebuke keeps your heart devoted to gospel treasure. All right, so back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're learning what it looks like. We're learning what it sounds like in our lives if we agree with Ecclesiastes 1 through 6. And we say, yes, it's better. There's true value. There's a lasting advantage for me in hearing the rebuke of the wise. But now we need to finish the rest of the proverb. Because we need to learn that wise hearing is not only about opening our ears because we recognize what's valuable, but wise listening also involves shutting our ears. If we agree with Ecclesiastes 1 through 6, we will open our ears to the truth that benefits us, but at the same time, we will learn to shut our ears to lies that harm us. So let's now consider the wisdom of closing our ears. Back here in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. There is something in this world that we must shut our ears against and not listen to it. Are we really agreeing with Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 6? If we are learning to properly think about the limitations of our labor, and if we are humbly submitted to the truth that there is an end that we all face, then we will prove it by not listening to something. Do you know what it is? Do you know what you need to guard your ears against? It might surprise you because it's a song. And you know what kind of song it is? It's a happy song. Oh, it's so happy. It's a happy tune with happy words. Can you hear it? It's all around you in this world that we live in. It's all around you. You don't have to guess what the lyrics are. You don't have to guess what it's about because the context of Ecclesiastes 7 has already told us what's in this happy song. Do you know what's in this happy song of fools? It's a song that celebrates the day of birth. It's a happy song that celebrates feasting. It's a song filled with happy laughter. It's a song enthusiastically sung and can be heard coming out from the house of fun. Yes, it is such a fun song to sing. And it is a song that is so enticing. You can feel so drawn to join in with this song. You know, this is the kind of song where you're not embarrassed to be singing out loud in your car and you don't care if anybody's watching. That's the kind of song this is. It can be so enticing to give your heart to it because after all, this happy song, it says nothing about dying. There are no lyrics in this song about grieving. There are no lyrics in this song about any kind of sorrow. But why should you close your ears to this song? Well, the reason is because it's the song of fools. And why is this a foolish song? Because it doesn't take to heart the end of all men. It gives no consideration to that. And that's why it's the song of fools. They give no consideration to that. The song of the fool, as you would expect, it reveals where the heart of the fool is. It reveals where his worship is. It reveals where his devotion is. It reveals where he's planted all of his hopes. We know where the heart of the fool is. Verse 4 of chapter 7 told us that the heart of the fool is found where? Only in the house of fun. Where is his devotion? Where has he invested his hope? What is his God? What is the master he serves? The fool has devoted his hopes. He has devoted his highest affections to the feasting and to the happiness and to the laughter and to the fun of this here and now life. And do you know why the fool is devoted to the house of fun? Do you know why the fool has invested all of his hope for lasting happiness in this house of laughter and fun? Do you know why he sings this song that sounds so happy and it's filled with so much laughter? Do you know why his heart is there? And do you know why this is his song? The reason is because he has believed a lie. He has been misled. It's because the fool is deceived. Do you know what the lie is? Can you see it? Do you know what the lie is that he has believed? We'll put your attention on the proverb again because it explains why the song of fools is a lie and why we need to remember the truth and close our ears against that foolish song which would lead us astray. It gives us a reason to close our ears and not to be enticed to set our hopes on the happy things of this world. And that reason we see here is that this happy song of the laughter of fools is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. Now, what does that mean? You're going to be very glad you came here today because I'm going to give you a cooking hack. If you're going to cook in a pot over a fire, what do you need under that pot? You need a fire. You're welcome. You need fire, right? But how much fire do you need if you're going to bring that big pot to a boil? You need a long-lasting fire. What do you need to have a long-lasting fire? You need big pieces of wood. Now, what if you have that big pot of stew and you need to thoroughly heat it up, but all you have under the pot is a small pile of tiny twigs? And worse than that, what if you have taken those tiny twigs and you've broken off tiny thorns? And so all you have under the pot is a small pile of tiny thorns. Well, sure, they light easily. Sure, they light quickly. There's a flash of heat. But then what? It's quickly gone. What's the distance between a pile of thorns and a pile of ash? You're beginning to get an idea of why the Song of Fools is so foolish. This is the same thing as if the proverb had said to us that the laughter and the happy singing of fools, it's all like newspaper in the fireplace. What's the distance between a newspaper and a pile of ash? It's not very long at all, is it? I know. You throw a big pile of newspaper in the fireplace. It lights easily, very quickly. It has such a promising flame. It has such enticing light. But how long does it last? Well, the point of the proverb is it doesn't last long at all. The word of our Lord to us in this is guard your ears. Guard your hearts against the song of laughter that the unbelieving fools sing, because their laughter is brief. And their song is so soon silenced. And why is their laughter brief? And why is their happy song silenced? Because the day of death takes it away. It all comes to an end, and this end is something that we all face. It's because the day of death takes it away. It's the fool who has his heart in the house of fun, because he has believed the lie that says that the present house of feasting and this present house of happiness and that this present house of laughter and fun lasts forever. But it doesn't. And it's the fool who doesn't take that to heart. And it's the fool who dies completely unprepared for the end. This is the word of our Lord to us. Shut your ears against that lie. Shut your ears against that foolish song. Guard your hearts against those enticing lies that could cast a spell on you. Yes, the laughing song of the fools who ignore their dusty limitations. I know it. That song, it sounds so happy, doesn't it? I know it. It sounds as if the singers of that song have found a happiness and a fun that will last forever. They sing with such conviction. Why, they would almost persuade you to think that the house of fun of this here and now life lasts forever. But the laughing song of the fools who never consider their own death and they never consider the judgment that follows, it ends up that the song is just like them. It's just a vapor. The song is just like them. It's a wisp of smoke on a windy day. It's like a passing shadow on a winter's afternoon. The Lord is telling us, don't listen to that. It's a lie. It's a lie. Proverbs 11:7 tells us that when a wicked man dies, his expectation perishes. We all have expectations. We all have hopes. The difference is that when an unbeliever dies, all of his hopes are buried with him. How sad. When a wicked man dies, his laughing song dies with him. So the word of our Lord to us is, guard your ears. Guard your ears against it. The house of that wicked man is a house built on sand. It will not withstand the storm. It doesn't matter how happy he is while he's in that house. It doesn't matter the sounds of laughter and the songs of fun coming out of that house. If it's built on the sand, it's not going to withstand the storm. It doesn't last and is unable to offer any lasting safety. It's unable to last any lasting happiness. It's unable to offer any lasting well-being for you, body or soul. Now, we need to be warned at this point about how hard it might be sometimes to remember this. I know we're all sitting here in this comfortable auditorium, and it would be easy for us to think, I'll never be tempted to give my ear to that. But it will be. You're going to leave the auditorium and you're going to go back to work until the normal schedule this next week, and it's going to be tempting to forget this truth that you've heard right now. It's going to be tempting. It's going to be at times very hard to shut your ears against this very enticing, laughing song of fools who do not consider the end, who are trying to ignore the dust. It's going to be very tempting for you. It's going to be tempting at times. The happy song of fools, it will at times seem like a safe harbor. It will seem to you like a good rest stop when the trials and the tribulations and the temptations are heavy upon you. In other words, we might say to ourselves that we would never be tempted to allow our thinking to be led astray by the enticing but temporary happiness of sinners. But hold on a minute. Are you really considering how the challenges of this life and how the fun gifts in this life can make it difficult in remembering to endure with this and remembering to apply this truth? Now, I mention that because that's where the proverb concludes here. The proverb now warns us that the oppressions and the injuries and the afflictions of life, as well as the fun and enticing things of this life, they can make you forgetful. Verse 7 says, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Listen to that little part of the proverb in the context of these other verses. The oppressions and the hurts and the injuries and the disappointments and the difficulties of life can create an environment where you will be tempted to run to the house of fun as if you can find salvation there. As if you can find lasting relief for the hurt in the house of fun. You'll be tempted. When the trials and tribulations and pressures are heavy upon you, when the pain is more profound upon you than it has ever been, you'll be tempted to think that maybe maybe there is something there that can give you some kind of lasting advantage, some kind of relief from the hurt and the pain and the disappointment. But no. The Lord says, no, don't believe that. Oppression has this ability, if we're not careful, to destroy even a wise man's reason, even a wise man's careful contemplations can have a bad effect upon him if he's not careful. but also the gifts. It's translated as a bribe here in the New King James. The gifts, the bribes, the fun enticements, they can also create an environment where you will be tempted to give your heart and your hopes to them. But the result is the debasing or the destruction of your heart. Be the ruining of your thinking. So the word of our Lord to us today is, if we are confessing the truths of Ecclesiastes 1 through 6, it'll not only affect the proper opening and closing of our eyes, it'll also result in the proper opening and the closing of our listening, the opening and closing of our ears. We'll learn to recognize value when we hear it, and we'll bring it to our ears, and we'll learn to recognize that which is garbage, that which is a lie, that which would destroy our thinking, and we learn to shut our ears against that. Well, let's reflect a little bit more on what we've heard today. Based on what we've heard from God's Word, which would you place a higher value on? A wise biblical rebuke or the happy song of unbelieving sinners? Which would you place a higher value on? Which is more valuable to you? A rebuke that the Lord can use to strengthen you, to endure in holding on to Him and His promise and heavenly treasure, or a happy, enticing song that promises lasting happiness but only leaves you empty-handed and unprepared to die? Which is more valuable for you? One of the signs that you are really taking in and submitting to the truths of Ecclesiastes 1 through 6 is that you will highly prize the rebukes of God's Word. If you are convinced that it's not worth it to gain the whole world but lose your own soul, then you will count as great treasure the Word and even the Lord's rebukes that protect your soul from destruction. Which is better, to hear the rebuke of the wise or to have your hopes shaped by lies? Which is better? Which is more advantageous to you? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise, yes? It's better. The word of our Lord is a sword, and it cuts and it pierces and it discovers sinful thinking and it exposes it and it rebukes it as sin. This, dear saints, is for your salvation. This is for your deliverance. Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 6 is for your salvation. I know it. It's been, you know, there's been that joke about biblical depression, right? I think there's more memes on the book of Ecclesiastes than any other book in the Bible. I've gotten all of them, I think. I know that the first six chapters have brought many rebukes, and some of them have been particularly sharp. But this is to save us. To feel offended when the Scriptures tell you that you're being foolish, and to pridefully reject rebukes, it gives you no advantage. To be offended when the Lord says that all of your own labor cannot save you, and to be offended when the Lord tells you that you cannot raise yourself up above the power of death, and to be offended when the Lord says that dust is your natural name, to be offended by that and to reject that, it gives you no benefit. You've gained nothing by closing your ears against that. You might think that in keeping rebukes at arm's length, you might think that you're protecting yourself, but you're not protecting yourself. That's why Ecclesiastes 6 concluded with that exhortation. Quit arguing with God about that. When you are arguing with God about these things, you're not protecting yourself, you're not gaining any advantage. You're only multiplying foolishness. You gain nothing good. You hold on to nothing good when you close your ears to the Lord's rebukes. What is it if you have, to this point in your life, you have continued to not listen to the gospel? What is it that you've gained by that? By remaining where you are and not confessing faith in Christ and humbling yourself before Him with your repentance and with your faith in Him, what is it that you have gained? You're not protecting yourself in that. This is for our salvation. God's Word is for our salvation. Even when it comes in the form of a rebuke, it's for our salvation. It's for the deliverance to our souls of those things that are truly valuable. To shut your ears against the truth and to shut your ears against even the rebukes, it's to only further expose yourself to horrible danger. It's better to hear the Lord. It's better to take to heart the end that we all face. It's better to quit searching in the dust for our fulfillment and for our salvation, even if that requires, and it will require, that we humble ourselves under His rebukes. It's far better. It's far better. Dear saints, remember what is the worth of a biblical and wise rebuke. Remember and hold on to the truth of why the Lord rebukes His people. Hold on to the truth of why the Lord's rebukes in Ecclesiastes and why His rebukes in His entire Word are so beneficial and why they're so valuable and why they are so desirable to have. Proverbs 13, verses 13 and 14 says this, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." I think that's the summary explanation that we can give to the first six chapters of Ecclesiastes. Those first six chapters are like a fountain of life to turn us away from the snares of death. The rebukes of Ecclesiastes are very powerfully putting us in our place. They are very directly stripping away foolish confidence in things that don't last. And that's for our salvation. It's for our salvation. It's for the sake of saving us from destruction. There are snares and there are traps all around us in this broken world. And every single one of them is baited with enticing promises of lasting happiness, lasting fulfillment, lasting safety. But you know what they are? They're snares of death. They're snares of death, snares of destruction. There are songs all around us, sung by a world that does not take to heart the end of all men, by a world that does not take to heart the judgment that will follow. This world is filled with those happy, laughing songs, as if the present houses of feasting and as if the present houses of fun will last forever. And those songs sound so happy and those songs sound so convincing. They can be so captivating. They can be so spellbinding. After all, they are filled with a flattery which assures you that you are the exception to the dusty rule. But those happy songs are lies, and those songs will be replaced with weeping. Aren't you thankful that you came here today to learn that ahead of time? It'll all end in weeping for them who have their hearts devoted to the present house of fun. But you've learned that ahead of time. And that is a great mercy of the Lord to you today. And sometimes it takes the Lord's rebukes to get our attention. Sometimes it takes the Lord's rebukes to make us loosen our grip on dust. But if our grip on dust is being loosened, that's for our salvation. Why doesn't God flatter us in His Word? Why have you not felt very flattered in the book of Ecclesiastes? Why doesn't God just flatter us? Well, it's because God doesn't lie. And it's because God doesn't set traps for His people. Our Lord rebukes false hopes for the sake of life. God doesn't speak deceitfully smooth words. It's for the sake of true life that God's Word rebukes and corrects. Hating a biblical rebuke is hating your own soul. Does it cost you to listen to rebukes? Does it cost you something to listen to corrections? Yes, it costs you your dusty pride. But you can't afford the alternative. Remember that your hope for lasting happiness, lasting fulfillment, lasting safety can endure only as long as the reason for that hope. It'll only last as long as the object of your faith. It's a great mercy of God to you when His Word exposes in your heart, and I suspect that it has done that in the first six chapters. It's a great mercy of the Lord to expose some, in your own heart, to expose some foolish clinging to some little speck of dust for lasting happiness. It's a great mercy of our Lord to pry our hands now away from those things which will only be confiscated from us at the end. This is a great mercy of the Lord to us. It's a great mercy of the Lord to give us this Word and to be using it in the power of His Spirit to direct our affections and our devotions to things that will last, to the Savior who, yes, did die, but is alive forevermore.